Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 12, 2023. This week we pray for our people young and older who are finishing schooling. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Our next reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." And our next reading is from John chapter 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the reading for our discussion is from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Are you one who likes city life or one who likes life in the country? If you live in the city, if there is safety and law and order where you live, you can depend on many public conveniences such as decent roads, food availability, water and waste services, trash collection, and good communication. When you live in the country, it can be a wonderful life, but you may find yourself to be somewhat isolated and you will be more dependent on yourself. Instead of city water, you will get your water from a cistern or a well. You may be able to grow and raise fresher quality food, although it is always hard work, and a lot of things can go wrong, such as insect and blight disasters that can go wrong anywhere. Country life can be more peaceful. There are advantages to both ways of life. But where would you rather live? When we think of city life, we think of civilization, where government, culture, and infrastructure are developed, well-developed. Jonah ran from God's command and boarded a boat to go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. By the end of chapter 1, he finds himself in the belly of a fish. By chapter 2, he is in the depths of the sea and his head is wrapped in seaweed in the midst of the belly of the fish. Then the fish spits him up onto dry land. Now, in chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh at the command of God. He's in the thick of it, exactly where he didn't want to be in the first place. That is explained in further detail at the end of Jonah. Here in chapter 3 is Jonah's mission to the Ninevites. Just a few tidbits from Wikipedia. Nineveh was an ancient Assyrian city of Upper Mesopotamia. It is located in what is currently the city of Mosul in northern Iraq, on the east bank of the Tigris River. It was the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire and was once the largest city in the world. The first city was actually founded by Cain in the pre-flood world. Cain was to be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. He could no longer farm because he was a cursed man. The ground would not yield for him, so he founded the first city named after his son, Enoch. If you are wondering where Cain got his wife, the Bible points out that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, so in the primeval world, that would have been the source of his wife. Nineveh is actually mentioned as early as Genesis chapter 10 after the flood, and Nimrod was apparently the founder of Babel and other cities, but also of Nineveh. There in Genesis chapter 10, starting at verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the great city. When God planned to destroy the earth in the flood, it was because there was great wickedness on the earth. As one observer regarding the story of Babel pointed out, it can be a problem when men gather together to invent evil, especially in a city setting. So that is one of the troubles with cities. In regard to the flood, there was the issue of the Nephilim, of which we know very little, but there was also great violence on the earth. From Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Then going to verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, in the post-flood world, God is preparing to destroy Nineveh. He said after the flood that he would never destroy the world in that way again, and he kept his promise. But there were some problematic places. We've all heard about Sodom and Gomorrah in previous podcasts together. Now we're talking about Nineveh. The historian Josephus goes into quite a bit of detail regarding Nimrod, the founder of Nineveh. The picture that Josephus paints of Nimrod is that of a powerful dictator and the mastermind behind the sins at Babel. To what degree Josephus was right, Nimrod certainly was the founder of several cities, including Babel, and Nineveh was one of them. Now, in this time period, Jonah is sent there. It's about 1,500 years after Babel. There's still hope for Nineveh, which is a great city. The book of Jonah points out that it is a 3 days journey in breadth, so it is indicated that it would have taken 3 days to get across it. Starting at verse 4 in chapter 3, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Have you ever seen someone holding a sign of impending disaster? There have been disasters, certainly, of which there was warning. People were told to evacuate at Mount St. Helens before its great eruption in May 18, 1980. There were quakes and landslides, which grew more and more frequent. There was plenty of warning. It was guaranteed that the mountain was going to erupt. In most cases, you probably aren't going to heed a warning sign of a random man standing there with a sign or crying out that doom is coming. Certainly, we know that the end is eventually coming, but no one knows the day or the hour. Several years ago, there was a sign on Main Street of New Albany, Indiana, when I lived there, proclaiming the final day of the earth. I ran by it, doing my regular run, perhaps even the next day, as the sign was falling off the billboard. I even had someone ask about it. Someone asked me about it, to which I pointed out that Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour. Regardless, we should always be prepared in our hearts and our minds. As the Apostle Peter reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We learn that the people of Nineveh believed God. They fasted and put on sackcloth. The word even reached the king of Nineveh, who humbled himself, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He even declared that the whole city should fast, and that all should be covered in sackcloth, man and beast, and should cry out mightily to God. The king said, "Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." What then was God's response? At verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah, by the power of God's working, by my estimation, was one of the most successful preachers ever. People actually listened to him. Was it because memory of the flood was still etched in their minds? Or even was it because the events of Babel, more recent and regional, was on their minds? As I said, it had been about 1,500 years since Babel, but some peoples remember their history and their heritage. They carry that history with them. Perhaps we could consider the powerful repentance that took place with them to be miraculous. God saw their repentance, and he did not bring disaster on them. A major city was saved, one of the largest in the world at that time. The faith of the Ninevites was such that Jesus, in his time, was prompted to respond. Luke chapter 11, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So, we might see Nineveh's repentance as a type, a model of things to come, or a witness to those to come. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation that Jesus is speaking of, and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Years ago, when I was just beginning the work of ministry as a pastor, another great city experienced a terrible disaster. There's still a lot we don't understand about what happened on September 11, 2001. But I have to say, and other pastors recently have noted it too, many, many people came back to churches, came back to worship God and seek his comfort, his peace, and salvation in Jesus Christ. When times are always good, perhaps our faith grows flaccid. We think the times will always be good. We must always keep our hearts and minds directed toward God, because the end of the world may yet be far off, but who knows? We must always be ready for when the Lord calls. How do we get ready? Like the people of Nineveh, we repent of sin and leave it behind. We direct our hearts and minds to God. We place our faith on his Son, who was sent to save us from the disaster of sin and death. In his Son, God has relented of the curse of the earth and has sought us out to save us, to rescue us. I want to call your attention to the covenant that God made with Noah just after the flood. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You heard what it said. Even after the flood, The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. The problem continues to this day. Humanity continues to have a heart problem, a sin problem. But God has made a covenant with us through his Son. All who believe on Jesus and trust in him will be saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, there are always troubles this side of heaven. As we live in the fallen world, help us to live lives of virtue that look to you and trust in the promises to be had in your Son. Help us to set aside sin and to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the author of life. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, at the end of this school year, we pray for all who are finishing school, whether it be preschool, elementary school, whether it be junior high or high school, whether it be college or graduate school. We pray that you would help Christian people everywhere to keep their faith in you, trusting in your promises. We pray that you'd help them to use what they have learned to be a blessing to your people and to witness to you, to work to your glory. Lord God, we pray that you guide each of us through our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help all of us who know you to find ways to bring people who do not know you to know your grace, your love, and your mercy, to turn and to come to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from the third chapter of 1 Peter, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drew their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. O may thy soldiers faithful, true, and bold fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold.
Struggle, they in glory shine.
his feast the warfare long steals on thee the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant in bright array, the King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, streams in the countless hosts.